This morning, if you would go with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 13. Matthew 5 and verse number 13. One verse and one only to start us off this morning with a very simple thought. And may I remind you, if you know, and here's the foundational premise of what we're looking at this morning. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, now if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, if you're trusting in anything other than Christ and Christ alone for your forgiveness and salvation, then there's a problem that needs to be dealt with, because the Bible makes very clear, even Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life, not a way, not one of the many ways. Just very simply, the way, the truth, and the life. And if we're trusting in anything other than Christ, then we are in trouble, because we're doing it our way and not God's way. But if you know Christ as your Savior, and you received Him and His forgiveness that God offers through the shed blood of Christ, then there should be a difference that has been made in our life. And I know sometimes it sounds like preachers just harp on this topic, but may I remind us that there is no greater topic for the child of God than the entire purpose of why you are a child of God still alive on this earth. There is no other. Now, there's lots of things the Bible has to talk about, lots of other topics, lots of things that we need. It is a complete roadmap for life, to help us know and what most of the world doesn't like to hear, the do's, the don'ts, thou shalt and thou shalt nots, the dangers. We're not to be ignorant of the wiles of the devil. We're not to be ignorant of his devices. The Bible teaches us all about it. And it gives us so many things that we need in God's word. But here's the ultimate point. For the child of God, we have a purpose. And it is the choir sang, the preaching of the cross is to those that perish foolishness. And by the way, I will say this, not to be corrective of Brother Rife at all, because I know exactly what he was saying, and he's right. But I've met many preachers that have made the statement that it is preaching, the foolishness of preaching alone that is rejected by the lost. And that's not what the verse is talking about. It's not just preaching. I've met tons of preachers that preach a whole bunch of foolishness and people love it. I've heard some really interesting preaching. Just watch the TV preachers. You'll see a lot of interesting stuff. I've heard and seen some things, and I've thought, you know, I've heard some really good men in the midst of their preaching just make absolute foolish statements and foolish things. My wife one time, she's sitting right there so I can say this. We were watching one time, one preacher was preaching, we were sitting there, and she leaned over and she said, now that's the emphasis of foolishness in preaching. And to be honest with you, she wasn't wrong, because he got off on a tangent and he started saying a whole bunch of stuff that had nothing to do with biblical aspects. He just got real foolish in the preaching and lost a few folks for a little while until he reeled it back in. And preachers got to be careful with that, because we're flesh like anybody else. We can be sidelined and sidetracked with things that go through our head. If we're not careful, we start chasing what went through our head, and we should have left it alone. That happens. It happens. Squirrel. but we do that, okay? But here's the thing. It's not just preaching and foolishness of preaching. It's the foolishness of the preaching of the cross, of the shed blood of Christ, of hope in Christ and Christ alone. It's the foolishness of the gospel being preached that the world says is ridiculous. To the world, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. But to those of us who are saved, to those of us who know forgiveness, to those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Christ alone, it is the power of God. There's nothing else that we get the strength of boldness or the ability to move forward in the midst of tragedy. There's nowhere else where the strength to be a child of God in the midst of a world that is increasingly disliking and, may I say, even hating all that this book stands for. There is nowhere else you're going to get the power and the strength to stand for truth in a time frame when, more than any other time, I believe, it is unpopular to stand for truth. And I'm not trying to get sidetracked here, but I'm wanting to let us know that it is the Christian's purpose, and it is the gospel and the power of God through the gospel and the proclaiming of truth. It might be foolishness to many, but it is the entire purpose of the child of God. And this morning, I want to preach this thought out of Matthew, kind of triggering from Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 13. I want to preach on making a difference. Very simple. Making a difference. Matthew 5:13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Again, it's not saying the salt be salted. I mean, that would be that's kind of redundant. But that which is needing the salt, where is it going to be salted? Where is it going to receive its savor? Where is it going to receive its seasoning in that sense? Or as they said back in Bible times as well, and I'm going to try to stay away from this too much, because at the very end we're going to mention it. But salt had two purposes. Remember, one purpose is a whole, but it was for seasoning or for preservation. But if it had lost its savor, it had no purpose of its original intent. And so Christ is pointing out and saying, the salt, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Where is the earth going to receive its salt? Well, just like the food you put the salt in, how is it going to receive any seasoning if the salt has lost its savor? It's not salt. It does nothing. It's just white grains that go in and melt, but it does nothing to the taste. What about the world? The world is needing some salt. You ever heard somebody say, well, that was salty? Or that person, they're a little salty. A lot of times that's mentioning, it's referring to someone that when they come around or when they speak, sometimes not always in a good light, but when they're around, they affect what they're around. When they come into the conversation, they affect the conversation. Again, not always given in a good light. But for the child of God, that's exactly what we ought to be. Our lives should be salt in the world, that no matter where we go, who we are, what we represent, how we present ourselves, and that which has made a difference in me, it should affect my surroundings instead of me being affected by the surroundings. Makes sense? Pretty simple. Like I said, very basic. But the Bible goes on to say, to finish out, verse number 13, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. We're going to revisit that here in just a moment towards the end of the message. But Christ himself is, and he goes on talking about, you are the light of the world. And I'm not going to move into verse number 14 and 15, but just focusing in on verse number 13, making a difference as salt. Where I go and what I do in every aspect, may I say, it might feel like and it might appear as though my life is foolishness. I remember, I'm going to pray in a minute, but I remember Pastor Schmidt was telling me, I think you and I were the ones talking. You're talking about a guy that was having to go to a therapist and dealing with cancer, some cancers and stuff, and having to go to a therapist. And the therapist was asking him some questions, and he's a Christian and tries to serve the Lord and tries to be faithful in those areas. So there's some things he doesn't do and some things he stays away from and some things he does do and some things he gets involved in. And he began to answer the questions of the therapist, and the therapist just turned around after a few minutes and said, "You're just a boring man, aren't you?" And literally, as he said, "Well, I'm a Christian, and there are some things that I hold, you know, as conviction in my heart for standards that God has given me for my life that I can and cannot do, those that I should do. I do those things that God would have me to do. I don't do those things that I believe the Lord would not have me to do. I try to be as faithful to following His leadership as possible." Like I said, "You're just a boring man, aren't you?" And he's the therapist. The psychiatrist, yeah. He's supposed to help out the mental state of the individual. I think he needs to go back to school. But that's the world. The world looks at what means everything to a child of God, and they say, "Your life's boring." They look at what the child of God tries to do in serving the Lord, and they say, "Well, that's ridiculous. What a waste. Don't you know there's so much more you could be doing?" I've been told many times, "Do you know how much money you could be making?" Yeah, I've been told by several people what I should be making with some things. But it's not what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, what a waste. But that's the mentality of the world. But the question for this morning is simply this: making a difference, are we going to make that difference? I'm not against, I've said it many times, I'm not against making money. If that's what God has for a person, I'm not against having your own business. If that's what God has for a person, I'm not against being able to provide and have some of the things the world might even consider to be important. And if the Lord allows it, and the Lord grants it, and the Lord gives it, well, hallelujah. But everything He gives us and allows us, He does that we might use to somehow further the gospel and glorify Him. Is my life making a difference? It is the entire purpose of the child of God. I'll give you this quote and then we'll pray and we'll give you a few points here. A man by the name of John Stott. Now, I've looked him up. He and I may not agree on everything. He's from England. I think he's still alive today. He's up in years. But he made this statement, and I fully agree with it, and that's why I have it down. He might make other statements I don't agree with, but this one, we're on the same page. He said, "We should not ask, what is wrong with the world? For that diagnosis has already been given. Rather, we should ask, what has happened to the salt and the light?" That's rather convicting. What has happened to the salt? The world is just being what the world is. It's already been diagnosed. It's already been proclaimed as to what the struggle is and where the problem is. The real question is, where are the righteous? Where are the righteous in Sodom? Surely there should have been more. Lot, that righteous man, should have been able to reproduce and should have been able to reach others with his life. And as one preacher put it, and it may be the accurate analysis of it all, it may not, I don't know, it sounds good though. If Lot had been salt in Sodom, his wife would not have turned to salt outside of Sodom. But this morning, are we making a difference? It really is the question. It's not to point a finger. It's for all of us, because it's been going through my head constantly lately. And we're just going to look at a couple of things. What does it take to make a difference? Let me pray, and then we'll look at these things very quickly. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for allowing us to be in Your house and allow us to be here with Your people. The encouragement it is just to come together and fellowship and sing songs that lift You up and talk about the cross of Christ and the sacrifice given and how much it means to us as a child of God that we have a Savior. And not only died, but here in a few weeks we'll be celebrating and recognizing, remembering especially the resurrection of our Savior. And Heavenly Father, I pray that You just help us this morning as we look at Your Word. Would You remind us of the importance of being salt, being those that make a difference in this life. If there be one here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, and that's the problem. They can't be salt because they're not connected to that which would give them purpose. They don't know Christ. They don't know you as a Heavenly Father. They're lost and on their way to eternity, is separated from God. If that is the need of one here this morning and they see that need, I pray that, Lord, that you would give them the boldness to step forward and come and say, we need to talk to someone. I need to talk to someone about eternity this morning. If that's the need, we pray that you would help that individual to see it, step forward, and deal with that need. But Lord, as a child of God this morning that's here, I pray that each one of us would see our purpose. I pray that you'd help us to see the truth, the simple truth in your word this morning. We'll give you the honor and glory for all that you accomplish in us and through us. In Christ's name, amen. In Psalm chapter 4 and verse number 6, there's a statement made. It says, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. And it may not be contextually set in this scenario, but the question still does remain that there are people who in this world do say, who's going to show us? Who's going to reveal to us? Who's going to share with us anything that's good? Matter of fact, when I say there are people in this life that realize there's nothing in this life that has given them any joy or any happiness. There are people in this life that have done everything possible that the world has to offer. They've got just about everything, and yet they're still looking for that one thing that's going to complete them and make them happy. And they look around and they say, does anybody have an answer? Does anybody have anything they can share that matters, that makes a difference? Does anybody have anything different from what everybody else is offering in the world? It's the same question to a degree that you see in Psalm 4 and verse 6. Who will show us any good? Who's going to share with us hope? If the child of God can't share it, then the world is in trouble. People are always looking for someone to make a difference. Christ has called us to do just that very thing. And if we answer the call, we'll get to share that hope. That's why we go on a visitation. That's why we go soul winning. That's why we're encouraged. By the way, it's not just a Saturday thing. Do we have organized visitation? Yes, we do. Because sometimes, for all of us, There are times when, you know, you just need something that's set in stone, that's there, it's going to happen, and I can put myself down, I'm going to be there. You ever notice that we have lots of intentions? You ever had times in your life? Come on now, don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You have great intentions, but you never actually purpose to do it, and you, Paul Kettle, I'm going to get to that. One of these days. That is us in a nutshell if we're not careful. And why do we have regular visitation like that? Because it gives at least a set time when here is an opportunity, and all I got to do is determine I'm going to be there. But may I say, visitation on Saturday mornings is not the only time available or afforded by God to the child of God to actually be a witness. We know that. We've talked about it quite at length in our witness a while back. But we can witness everywhere we are. We can make a difference every single day in every place we go to if we'll actually pay attention to the opportunities placed before us. But what's it going to take if we're going to make a difference? Here's the simplicity of the message this morning. What's it going to take? Well, first and foremost, it's going to take some compassion. Say, preacher, we've heard this. I know. It's just a good thing to remind ourselves every now and then of what is important. It takes compassion. The truth of our... Here's something that'll hit us. Okay, this literally hits home. The truth of our Christianity is found in the home. You know why? Because it's in the home that we are truly ourselves. The reality of what I am as a Christian will be known in my home more than anywhere else. Why is it that young people left and right, and may I say, And I'm not pointing fingers whatsoever, because we all fail, right? I don't know of a single person in here that probably, if you could go back, wouldn't change some things that you did or failed to do in raising children. Hindsight's 20/20. If only we could have hindsight in like foresight, it'd be nice. If we could see down the line. But by the way, you ever had somebody try to help you see some things when you were younger, and you're like, "Oh, I got to figure it out. I know exactly how to do this." And later on, when in life, you're wishing you had listened to someone, because actually you realize I should have done what they were suggesting. But we've all failed. We all struggle in raising and being. Well, we'll look at that in a minute. But being consistent. But our home life is what reveals more than anything about my Christianity. There are children around this world, and especially in America, but there are kids that have been raised in Christian homes, raised in church, raised around all the truth. And I'm not putting all the blame here, but you cannot deny the fact that there is some reality to, though they make their own decisions when they become adults and they go out and then they make their own choices. I get that. And I'm not taking away from their responsibility. And some children, in spite of all the good that they had and all that they were raised with and all the consistency that was present, they choose to do whatever they want to do regardless and turn their back on truth. And that has happened time and again. Unfortunately, Satan is a master manipulator. And boy, he loves to paint a pretty picture, and people fall for it left and right. And may I say, yes, even your children or grandchildren can fall prey to the enemy. It doesn't. Preacher's kids fall prey constantly to the enemy. And it's not anything unusual for every family to be touched by the tragedy of someone walking away from truth. No, but I never thought it would happen in my home. Welcome to life. Because everybody has to make their choice. But may I say, there is a truth that cannot be ignored, and that is many times children will walk away from truth, and they'll have some legitimacy to point back and say it was because of the hypocrisy in our home. Doesn't make it right. They're still making a choice, and they still have to live with their choice, and you can't blame somebody else. The blame game doesn't work before God. But I do know that there are some who have looked back, and there is some legitimate issue when they look back and say, we were one thing at church, but no one wanted to know what it was like at home. Oh, we could quote scripture at church, and oh, we could amen at church, and oh, we can sing the songs at church, and then we cuss each other out at home. It's quiet. But there is no better test and revealing of what our Christianity really is. The true me and the true you is seen in no greater way than what we are at home. Because we're so relaxed, we are the real us. And honestly, we might put a facade on a little here or there, but the real us shows. The facade kind of disappears over time at home. If we're not real, it'll be seen. That's why the Bible talks about in Ephesians 5, we're not going there, but Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, the Bible gives instruction to the husband and the wife. Oftentimes you hear a lot of preaching on the wife. Wife, submit yourself to your husband. There's actually a balance. When you see the teaching on the wife, you also get it with the teaching of the husband. There's a balance. Both sides have responsibilities. What lopsided preaching is horrible. By the way, then you have Ephesians 6, right? Children, obey your parents. Bless God. You stinking rebels. Oh, what about fathers? Provoke not your children to wrath. And may I say, you know, that's a hard one. Okay, it's a hard one. I've heard that one more than I want to say. My wife has preached at me many times. But may I say, the fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. I do believe that also, I'm not adding to the Bible, but I believe that that pertains as a whole, especially in today. I believe it pertains to parents in general. Well, the Bible says the fathers not provoke. I can do it because I'm not a father. I'm a mother. I'm a grandparent. I'm a this. I'm a that. Listen, I believe it deals with authority. You say, what do you mean how it deals with authority as a whole? Because the very next thing goes into servants and masters. And it gives the same connotation, servants and masters. And there's no gender layout. It just says servants and masters. And yet the same encouragement and command is given under the servants and masters. Be not many masters and to be wise in how you handle the servants. Listen, it's the same difference. Why is it likened right after children and fathers? Because it's dealing with the idea of those in charge and those who are subordinates. Those who are subordinates are to follow and obey and be faithful to obey those in charge. But those in charge must never forget they are not to lord over and be brutal with it. They are to lead with grace and with humility and lovingness. And fathers, provoke not. May I say, parents, provoke not. If we push, and then they blow up, and then we punish the child for blowing up, who's going to punish us for pushing them? I've been guilty. Because I've had those days. Y'all know what it's like, right? You have those days where if it could bend, break, and blow up, it does. And wouldn't you know, the kids are going to push every button on that day. Leave the buttons alone. Bad, bad time. What's really bad is, like for me, when I'm into something, I'm trying to figure it out. I got a puzzle. It's broke. Something broke. Just recently, something broke. Thank the Lord, we got it fixed. I got it fixed. But something, worst thing for a child to come up and bring up an issue or start yang back and forth with each other is when something's broken, you're trying to fix it. And guys get out there with a lawnmower, the lawnmower's not working right, you know, and every time you go to tighten something, it slips off and you hit your knuckles. You're already bad enough, and they come out and they're squabbling and fighting, and you know, or they're bringing questions to you. Y'all ever lost, you know, a simple question from a child and it was a bad time? You ever snapped back about an innocent question that was brought to you because you always tell them you should ask first and so they do and then you bite their head off for asking at the wrong time? Listen, we're talking about compassion. It starts in the home because that's where we are the most real. That is where we are revealed as to whether or not what we show in front of everybody else actually exists on a regular basis. Does it mean that we're perfect? Absolutely not. Does it mean that we can be better than what we have been? More than likely. We can always work on it. Husbands to wives, children to parents, parents to children, owner to worker, boss to worker. It doesn't really matter, worker to boss, all those different things. The likeness is all laid out completely there in Ephesians 5 and 6. But we're looking at that the home scenario, but then now transfer it over. At times, it takes great compassion to deal with a lost world. If I can't compassionately deal with my children, how am I going to put up, I'm not going to say the word I just thought about, but how am I going to put up with the crazy people that drive me insane in the world? I was very nice. I had another word I wanted to use, but I didn't. No, the people that cut you off and all that kind of stuff. You know what you call them, all right? The one that speeds up, cuts you off, and then slams his brakes on? Mm-hmm. But listen, how am I going to reach a world if I don't have some compassion? We're talking about the lost who, until they have a need that they're searching for truth, the standard lost society that doesn't know Christ, doesn't care about Christ, coming up, what we call Easter Sunday, actually it's Resurrection Sunday, the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. There's an entire multitude of people. That day means nothing to them except for we're going to get some candy. We're going to hunt eggs, which, by the way, has nothing to do with the resurrection. I'm going to leave it alone. No, go on, squirrel. Get out of here. But here's the thing. We're going to run into people constantly where who they are, what they believe, where they stand, and the attitude they present is going to irritate the fire out of us. And though we know they need the truth, that has made a difference in my life. If I don't have compassion, I won't give them the time of day. You want to be that way? Fine. I'll go on to somebody else who's nice. Sometimes we have to be consistently compassionate. It takes compassion. I got to move on. Jude chapter 1 and verse number 22 talks about, and of some making a difference, some having compassion making a difference, and of some. And then it says, of some saved by fire. There are some people you witness to and you tell them about hell, you tell them about eternity, you tell them about all these things, and they'll literally like, whoo, I don't want that. Where's the answer? And they'll want, I mean, hard truth, direct truth. Give me the truth. Don't beat around the bush. Don't, just soft answers. I want the truth, and I want it hard, and I want it straight. You give it to me, and I'll answer to it. Some people are like that. Other people, they can't swallow that direct approach. Of some have compassion making a difference. If we're going to reach a world and make a difference in people's lives, the direct approach might work for some, but it always has to come with a willingness to show great compassion for where they are and the mindset they're in. And by the way, with compassion comes patience. I hate that word. But if we could all learn a little bit, it'd make a difference. Christ himself, we know in Mark 6:34, Christ himself was moved with compassion for the people that were around him. How can we be anything but like our Savior to make a difference? If he had compassion to make a difference, how can we expect to not have compassion to make a difference? It takes compassion. Secondly, and we're not much left here, but secondly, it takes conviction. And here's some simple things for you. We need some biblical convictions. By the way, if you're not convinced, and that's what conviction is, it's convinced and settled in my heart on something that matters enough that I must follow this truth. I have no choice, even if I didn't want to, even if this flesh hates it. It's still a conviction. It's what I have to follow because it is right according to God having laid it on my heart. This is, and by the way, some convictions people have grabbed on and everybody's together on. Some convictions are a little more individual and God has laid some specific things on people's heart. Some people have seen some things. Some people have not seen some things. Some people have been convicted of some things. Some people have not been convicted of other things. But here's the thing. It comes right down to it. If it's God's word and God lays it on your heart through the Spirit of God working, then it is a question of if God says this is for you, whether a do or don't, whatever it is, if God lays on your heart, this is for you to follow, then it comes down to a crossroads. Do I follow what God has laid on my heart to do with conviction, or do I reject it because I don't want it? Conviction is what keeps us going. How are you going to share Jesus Christ with anybody if you're not convicted that he is everything? Why would I even want to share it if he doesn't mean everything to me? Why would I want to say that I want to make a difference if that which I am believing in is not really making a difference in my life through conviction? If I'm not convicted that it is through Christ and Christ alone, I am the way, the truth, the life. If I'm not convicted that that is Bible and that is God's word, Jesus is the way. And those who do not know him personally as their Savior will not make it into eternity with God. They will be sent into eternity separated from God. And by conviction, I believe, according to the Bible, that is true. And because I'm convicted of it, I have something to share that means something to me. I'll give you this and we'll move on. Y'all remember, and they might still do it now, but they do it. Yeah. You know those Oric vacuum cleaners or Rainbow? Rainbow. Gotta love the Rainbow sellers. Oh, it's only going to be 30 minutes. 30 minutes. What is it? 30 minutes. Their presentation can't even get done in 30 minutes, much less you ask any questions. I learned that one the hard way. But 2.5 hours later, pushing 11 o'clock at night, I'm like, after a while, I'm like, get out of my house, man. Just go take my couch apart, pour something on my carpet, just to prove you. Like, what? What are you doing? But here's the thing. When you have anybody who used to be traveling salesmen, you know, a traveling salesman, they don't have as many of them anymore. But the only successful traveling salesmen are the ones that could convince you they believe in that product with everything they've got. I mean, they would sell their soul for this product. I mean, that's the kind of guy that people would buy from. You have a guy come to your house and trying to sell you any product whatsoever. Let's just say it's, you know, the Rainbow vacuum cleaners. And he comes to your house trying to sell a Rainbow vacuum cleaner. And he's, you know, well, you know, these are pretty good vacuums. You know, I'm pretty sure if I pour this on your carpet, in fact, I'm going to take this marker right here. I'm going to put this marker right now. I'm pretty confident this thing will probably get it out. And you know, now I haven't bought one myself because, you know, I'm not totally sold on them, but you want to buy one of these. Really? Oh, yeah. Now, they're a little noisy, and, you know, and honestly, it's probably going to, I don't know. I don't know that I'd want the electric bill, but you definitely need one of these, right? He's not convinced he would want one. How is he going to convince you that you need one? Same is true. I know that's simple. It's so basic. But think about it. If I can't convince somebody that Christ has made a difference in my life, why would I expect that they would want what I'm not convinced of myself? If he hasn't become everything to me, and if my life is, serving God's a good thing. You know, following the Lord's lead, that's really good stuff. I do that every now and then. Why would they want what I have to offer if what I have to offer is mediocre? And I don't even feel like and believe that following is going to make a difference in my life. Now, if I'm totally sold out, you ever met those people that are fully 100% totally sold on what it is they're doing? They're irritating. I mean, they won't drop it. I mean, you ever had somebody that sold you on something and kept trying to sell you on it? Like, I'm sold, I'm buying, I'm sold. And they just keep on going. Why? Because they believe in it so much, they can't stop talking about it. And they want you to believe in it. By the way, that's what the child of God, making a difference. It takes conviction. Very quickly, just four little things. You can write them down if you want to very fast. I'm going to move real quick. Here's four simple things that we should have great conviction concerning if we're going to make a difference for the cause of Christ. I got to be convicted of my salvation in Christ. If I don't have conviction of my salvation in Christ, if I'm doubting and guessing and back and forth and on again, off again, and I don't know, he did, but maybe he didn't, and it's all him, but maybe not it is him. You know, God saved me, but I don't know, maybe he didn't forgive me. If I'm back and forth, nobody's going to want the confusion I have. I got to have conviction about the salvation in Christ. I got to have conviction concerning my separation from the world to Christ. And that will make me a little odd. But I'm separated from the world unto Christ. I need to have conviction about my local New Testament church given to me from Christ. I've got great convictions about my fellowship with the church. Great convictions about my involvement with the church. We are, by the way, we are not the buildings. We are the church. We know that. I'm convicted. Listen, I by conviction believe that it is through the local New Testament church, it is through the body of Christ working together that the cause of Christ moves forward and the gospel gets around the world. You saying God can't use me? What, are you part of the body of Christ? I believe that, as one person said, if we don't hang together, we'll most certainly hang separately. We get a lot more accomplished when we work together than we try to do it individually. You ever try to dig a hole? I've done that recently. Several holes. You know what I enjoy? I enjoy when other people get involved, especially the bigger hole you got to dig and the longer trenches or whatever you got to do. I enjoy when you get four or five people out there. Why? Because I ain't got to move all the dirt myself. Only a few blisters, not all of them, all right? But we need to have conviction about the church. The church matters. And it's what Christ has given us, the body of Christ together. Here's the last one. And conviction about the missions program to reach the world for Christ. There's a reason why we support missionaries. There's a reason why we had a missions conference. There's a reason why, oh, by the way, if you haven't prayed about it and the Lord hasn't given you a number yet of what you can give for the cause of missions, you haven't turned in one of those cards. We're still trying to get our final count on what we're going to do this year. That was a small commercial in between, okay? But why do we do that? Why you just want money? No, we want to get. I'm convicted. We got to do everything we can here, but at the same time, in both Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts, and we got to be active all over, and we're active by supporting missions. Why? Because it's a conviction. We got to be active in that, and we're doing it for the cause of Christ. Here's the last thing. Not only do we need to have, we're going to make a difference. We got to have compassion. We got to have conviction, but we got to have consistency. This is probably one of the greatest battles the Christian will ever face in life. And we need enduring, determined consistency to finish strong. In Luke 16:10, Jesus said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" What's the true riches? What part is true riches? Listen, if I can't be faithful in the basic things that God's given me, how is he ever going to entrust into my hands the opportunity to see the true riches of seeing someone saved, seeing someone's life changed, see Christ make a difference, and I got a chance to invest in that? How is he going to trust me to do the job of a Christian in the areas of true riches if I can't be faithful and consistent in the basics of the life of a child of God? Consistency is important. It is hard. I get that. I struggle with it like everybody else. Consistency is needed. 1 Corinthians 4:2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." These are some of the most common verses that you hear a lot in preaching or any other time. You have 2 Timothy 2:3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Consistent, enduring, faithful. Philippians 3:13-14, Paul speaking of himself says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He's talking about his consistent, faithful, forward progress for Christ. I say this and we're finished. Going back to our main passage, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but the salt have lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be salted?" The earth, that which is in need of salt. And as this main passage this morning, Christ had presented to his followers that salt has a main purpose. It was used for seasoning and even for preservation. But in this area, he's talking about the seasonings of things. The salt that brings flavor, that brings purpose, it brings what is needed to what they are going to use it for. But if it's lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It can't do its original purpose. If it's lost its true purpose, it's in trouble. Now watch, and here's the last final thought. Though it may still be somewhat useful, Salt that has lost its savor has only one remaining value according to Christ. And that is to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. You look at manners and customs of the Bible, and you go back to the temple times and all, and you'll find that some of the main steps and all right there in the opening, much of it was made of marble and very smooth, not a grainy feel whatsoever. And when it would have dew or it would get real slick, it'd be very dangerous to walk on. And they would take this salt that had lost its savor. You can't use it for preservatives. You don't put it in foods for seasoning because it had its original intent is lost. It can't make a difference where it was supposed to make a difference. And so they take it and they have these barrels of this stuff that can't be used for anything else, but they give it one final purpose, which is not its main purpose. It's just somehow being used. And they cast it out on the floor so as to give a little bit of a grit to the floor that would be normally very slick. And it'd be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. They knew exactly what he was talking about. But I heard a preacher just the other day mention a statement concerning this, and I thought it was very powerful. It lost its main power, its main purpose, and its only remaining value was to assist in keeping someone else from slipping. When the preacher said that, I thought, here's the best way to describe it. A life that ends up becoming nothing more than God's sermon illustration. The salt can't be the savor, which is its original purpose, so therefore God uses it and just lets other people see the destruction and to see the lack of purpose. And that person's life just becomes a sermon illustration to warn others, this is what will happen if you lose your savor. That hurts. That's hard. But Christ is saying, ye are the salt of the earth. But if you lose your savor, you lose your purpose, you lose the main reason why I've left you there, you're therefore good for nothing but to be cast out. You've lost your purpose. Best I can do is use your life to warn others what can happen if they don't watch out. I don't want to be the sermon illustration that God uses for somebody else to see. I don't want to go that way. I would much rather be the salt that has savor, that God can place me into a world in need of truth, and with God's help, I, as a willing vessel, can make a difference with the original purpose that God left me here for. I don't know about you this morning, but we all, I believe, have to ask ourselves, have I lost my savor? Am I making a difference? You may not always see the difference. You may not always understand all the aspects of what you're able to do. We might have to wait till we get to heaven to really see everything that our lives made a difference in. But my question is, can we look and see that I am working and I am determined and I am hopefully with God's help making some kind of a difference as salt in an earth, in a world that needs savor? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you would give us what we've seen this morning, that you would give us that understanding.